There was a movie made, I believe, in the 60s. The actress in that movie won an Academy Award, if I remember correctly, Joanne Woodward. The name of the movie was The Three Faces of Eve. It was a true story about a woman who was a classic case of multiple personality. Now, there was since then, I think, a movie named Sybil with Sally Fields, where a woman had come forth. I forget how many personalities she had, tens, 20, I don't remember if they were 100, but she had all these personalities. But this woman had three distinct personalities. In fact, two began to surface. She was a very quiet, shy, sort of cowering woman. And she would take on this other personality and go out to the bars and party. And her husband didn't know anything about this. And she was just wild and domineering and would take control and intimidate the men. And then in the morning, she would be back to her shy and retiring self. And she began to get psychiatric care. And through that treatment, a third personality began to come out after they discovered that she had been traumatized by being made to kiss a relative in their casket at a funeral. She had been hiding. She didn't want to do it. And she was forced to do that. And the psychiatrists believe that the trauma of that sort of drove her psychologically into this life of various personalities. Now, with all of the issues about psychiatry and everything else aside, it was a very dramatic portrayal. Three distinct people, very different. And that's why they called it The Three Faces of Eve. She eventually developed a very balanced personality, and according to the film, she went on to live a good life. I don't know exactly if that's truly accurate of her future, but it was a very dramatic film. Well, this morning, I thought about that, and when I thought about the Lord's Supper and the three faces of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has three faces, but they are not three faces that are so distinctly different that they're connected through time by God's redemptive plan. But this morning, we're going to take a look at the three faces of the Lord's Supper as we look at this passage. It's the first time in almost 30 years of preaching that on the day we celebrated the Lord's Supper, as I was preaching through a book of the Bible, that passage dealt with the Lord's Supper. This is the first time it's ever happened. And so I thought, well, good, we'll take this passage, which we usually bring in before the Lord's Supper and just make a few comments about. We'll look at it in the message of the morning. Now, let's look at the context of this passage, okay? It is Passover time in Israel, and specifically in Jerusalem, where our Lord has come as he is moving toward the cross. Remember, Satan entered into Judas, and Judas decided in his heart to betray our Savior. Last week we talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and how when in Judas's betrayal, God was working, Judas was working, and that Satan was bringing the whole works, the world, the flesh, and the devil, upon Judas to tempt him. And we talked about how in our temptations, all three of those are working as well. But Judas is preparing in his heart to do this. And as we look at this, we see Jesus, and what is going on here is, in a sense, is normal behavior. This is what the Jew did at this time of year, and specifically on this night. All throughout Jerusalem, people were in their homes preparing for the Passover. The streets were pretty much barren. And as we think about this, as we look at our Lord's command to Peter and John to go make preparations for the Passover, and they say, where do you want us to go? And he says, go in the city and you'll see this man carrying a jar. Follow him and he'll have this house fully furnished. There have been two different takes on that. There have been those who have said, and you know, I don't think it's wrong to look at it that way, to say, here's a supernatural event. Our Lord in his omniscience, our Lord in his omnipresence and in his omnipotence is going to have them go into the city. He's going to have a man walking there with a water pot on his head, and they'll see that man, and they'll say this to the man, and the Lord will work on the heart's man supernaturally, and the man's heart, and the man will say, come to my house, and that could well be the case, and there are commentators who say that's what's going on here. But there are also commentators who say, and I think, right, and we won't perhaps know the answer of this till we go to heaven, is that there could be something not supernatural going on here, but what our Lord is doing is that he has prearranged events secretly. See, this is the type of thing. I remember when I was in the Primitive Methodist Church, if I had said that, I would have been accused of of not believing the Bible in the culture that I was in, to say this is supernatural. But when we come to the Scriptures, we have to. When the supernatural is there, we shout it from the rooftop. When something is there that may be supernatural, may not be, we're willing to say, well, there may be two different ways to look at this. You see, Judas wants to betray Christ. What would be a good place to do it? During the Passover meal, no one is on the streets. The rulers can come and they can come to that place where Jesus is and they can get him. There'd just be a small group there. Jesus doesn't disclose to Judas where it's going to be. But perhaps he prearranged it with some of his other followers, and he said, when you go into the city and you see a man carrying a jug of water on his head, go up to that man. It was actually sort of a sign, because men did not carry water on their heads in this culture. If a man carried water, he carried it on his shoulder in a water bag. The women carried the water on their heads. And this man was doing this, perhaps prearranged by our Lord. They would see them, and this man, they would ask the man, and the man would take them. Judas wouldn't know where it was. It's sort of like, you know, they blindfold, the cops pick you up, and not you, but the cops pick somebody up, blindfold them, and take them somewhere, or somebody takes you to, they blindfold you so you don't know how you got there. Well, in a way, Judas doesn't know where this is until they're there. And he's not able to tell anybody. And I tend to agree with that approach, though I don't have any problem with anything supernatural going on here. You know me well enough to know that the supernatural of the Scripture, I believe it with all of my heart. This night is a night when the Jews opened their home to travelers. You know, it's a time when people from all over Israel came to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, to offer sacrifices and be part of it if they could. There were those feasts where every male had to come. Well, they would come to the city, and the standing rule was that every Jew opened his home to travelers. He couldn't refuse the request of a traveler to stay in his house if he had room, and he wasn't to charge them. And so it gives us a sense of what's going on in Jerusalem the night that this happens, does it not? And so it says that they go and they do that. They make those preparations. John and Peter go and they have to go buy a lamb. They purchase a lamb. They have to take that lamb to the temple. At twilight, the lamb is offered, and then they have to bring that lamb back for the Passover meal. And that's what Jesus sends them out to do. Now, I said that there are three faces to the Lord's Supper. You see them listed in your outline. The Lord's Supper looks back. The Lord's Supper looks now. And then the Lord's Supper looks ahead. Let's look at it under those headings. The Lord's Supper looks back. We see that in verses 14 through 18, do we not? As Jesus calls them together for a Passover meal, what does the Passover do? It looks back to an event thousands of years before that in Jewish history. You see, the roots of the Lord's Supper are in the Passover. That feast that we looked at in Exodus 12, where they were told to take a lamb, and there were rules about it. You know, they couldn't boil it. You might say, you know, I don't like broiled lamb. I like my lamb boiled, or, you know, I like my lamb this way or that way. Well, forget about it. This is the way it was to be done. It's the same with the Lord's Supper. I was joking with Dave and Candy before the service, and he was telling me about how he makes sticky buns. Now, my wife makes sticky buns, too. And I asked him if he flips them over and, you know, all that goo runs down and gets on the walnuts. And I said, you know, don't you wish our Lord had said, take the wine and take the sticky buns, you know? But we pack them out on the Lord's Supper, you know, to eat. You know, we take this little piece of bread. It's sort of bland. We do that because that's what we have been commanded to do. That simple ceremony with those simple elements, we are obeying our Lord. And when they had the Passover, they had to do it according to the rules. And they'd slay the lamb, they'd take the blood, they'd put it on their doorposts. And the death angel, which was coming to kill every firstborn child of the Egyptians, every firstborn male child, passed over every home that had the blood. And he even said to the Jews, if you don't have that blood on your lintels, the death angel won't pass over your house. And they were to do that. And our Lord said, and take unleavened bread, Because the unleavened bread, when you got to make bread fast, you can't wait for it to rise. You just whip it together, you fry it up quick, and there you've got this flat unleavened bread. And you eat that unleavened bread, and it will remind you of the fact that when I delivered you from Egypt, it was hasty. It was right away. Go now. You don't have time to do things. And the unleavened bread will remind you of that. The lamb will remind you of the bloodshed for your deliverance. The bread will remind you of the haste of your deliverance. And so they gather together at that feast. And so the roots of the Lord's Supper are in the Passover. The origin of the Lord's Supper is in the upper room. In this upper room in Jerusalem, as our Lord gathers. And he begins to celebrate the Passover, and the elements of the Passover are seen to a degree in what our Lord is doing. You may have gone to a Seder, you know, where they put on the Lord's Supper, or they put on the Passover, and then they show you where Jesus is in the Passover. Have you ever been through that? But if you just go to a regular Passover and no one is even telling you that, and you know the gospel, you get senses of this in it. But there was an order to the Passover feast. And I'd like to just sort of rehearse that, because, as I said, dealing with this passage on the day that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper is rare. So let's think about what they were doing. Well, our Lord gathered them around the table. The Father gathered his family around the table. And the first thing he did was he said a prayer of thanksgiving. He took the first cup, and there were usually three cups in the Passover meal of wine. It was a cup of wine diluted with water. And he took that cup, and he offered a prayer of thanksgiving. And the prayer of thanksgiving was thanking God for the fruit of the vine, for the wine that he has given us that keeps us alive. And they also thanked God for the coming again of the Passover, that this feast, God allowed them to be able to celebrate this feast once again. And so the head of the house did that, and he would drink from that first cup of wine as he prayed the prayer of thanksgiving. The next thing they would do, the second thing, was he would take bitter herbs. They could be horseradish, different types of herbs. They had salt, vinegar, and other things. They dipped them in, and they would take them, and they would eat them to remind them of the bitter slavery in Egypt. Now, I don't know if you ever ate really good horseradish. My father always had a jar of horseradish on the bar. Guys were drinking beer, eating red beet eggs and lamb's tongue and all this stuff, and they'd get out horseradish and put it on, and you know, it was potent. But I remember, and my wife may correct me about this, I think we were in our first church, and some of the men had gardens, and they ground their own horseradish, and one of the elderly gentlemen, called T. Zucchetti was his name, he gave me some horseradish. And, you know, I grew up in a bar. I like horseradish, And I took this horseradish, put it in my mouth, and you talk about a flaming dragon. I mean, it came out of my nose, my eyes, and the tears were running down my face. I don't think this was, the local horseradish that you buy at Weiss's. It literally brought tears to their eyes. To in a way, have them enter into the tears of that slavery. Then the next thing that happens was this: one of the sons, the oldest son, I believe, would say, "Why is this night distinguished from all other nights?" And then the father would reply, sometimes reading right from a verbatim from the scripture, sometimes ad-libbing and saying, "This reminds us of the night that we were delivered from slavery in Egypt." The fourth thing they did was sing a part of the first part of the Hallel. I don't know if you know what the Hallel is, but it's Psalms 113 through 118. And I called you to worship this morning with these words: "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the Lord, the name of the Lord be praised." That's literally the words hallelujah, hallelujah. So the Hallel, the first two Psalms, they would be recited, they would sing them as part of the Passover meal. The next thing they would do was they would carve and eat the lamb. And that would commemorate the events of Exodus 12 and 13, the original institution of the Passover and then the delivery from Egypt. And they would eat unleavened bread, commemorating that hasty departure. And so now you see there's a cup of wine present, and there's unleavened bread on that table. The next thing they would do then, after they did that with that commemoration and the speaking of it and the remembering of it as they eat the lamb and they remember the lamb whose blood was shed, they would continue the meal and eat as much as they wanted of whatever was on the table, except for the lamb. It had to be eaten completely. What they didn't eat, they'd have to burn. I grew up Catholic, and when they had the Lord, when they had the Lord's Supper, and they give out all of the hosts and the hosts that were left over, they were supposed to burn those types of things. And there was a special sink they poured the wine down that didn't go into the sewer system, but went down into the ground. And some of that comes from this Old Testament Passover practice. But they continued the meal. And then there was the third cup. And at that point, the third cup was taken. The second cup was a little earlier when they were just sitting around with the original eating of the lamb. Then they would take the third cup. And the thanksgiving would be given again with that cup. And then it would end with singing the last part of the Hallel. The last parts, Psalms 115 through 118. If you remember, there's another version of the Lord's Supper in one of the Gospels where it says, and after they sang a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Well, that they would end by singing Psalms 115 through 118. Now, I said all this for you to see something as we look at Luke's account of the Lord's Supper. Because it looks like in Luke's account that there's two cups. Doesn't it look like that? As you look at verse 17, it says, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this cup and divide it among you. I tell you, I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God. And then later on in verse 20, it says, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup. And we'd ask, well, why don't we have two cups then in the Lord's Supper? That first cup was part of the Passover meal. He started with the cup of the Passover, passed it around, and in a sense said to them, this is the last time you're going to be doing this. And then he takes that third cup, and right in the midst of the Lord's Supper, of the Passover, he takes the bread and that cup, and he gives them new meaning. And he makes them the elements of the Lord's Supper. And so as we look back, as we think of the Lord's Supper, looking back, that face that looks back, we look back to God's redemptive history, the Passover, all through Jewish history, up to the upper room, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and up till today. And now we sit here this morning about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we say the Lord's Supper has a face that looks now. But as I say in the bulletin, or in the outline, the Lord's Supper looks, but it also hears and smells and touches and tastes now. In a way like the Passover meal with the bitter herbs and the bread that they would break, and there is more going on than just our ears hearing in the Lord's Supper. That's why they are called sensual signs, and sensual not in a sexual way, but sensual meaning our senses are engaged. All of our senses engaged in the Lord's Supper. And as we look at this passage, we think about its meaning for the disciples back then, and its meaning for us today. It says Jesus took bread, and he said, this is my body. He took the cup, as we're told in Matthew 26. He takes the cup, and he gives it to the disciples, takes the bread, he says, eat this. He takes the cup, he says, drink this. This is my body, this is my blood. And he says, he gives it that meaning, its significance, that we as well will do the exact same thing. We will take this bread, we will take these cups, and we will say, this is my body, this is my blood. But it has a present significance to us as we do it. We're not just reminiscing about something that happened 2,000 years ago, and isn't it wonderful to think about it? Because Jesus says in verse 19, do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we just don't look at something they did in the past as a form of nostalgia. We don't believe in it that much today. I mean, that's what liberal Christianity is all about. We can sing the creeds, but we can't say them. We can act the rituals, but we really don't believe them. What we do here this morning, we believe as much about it as they believed when it was instituted. And its first significance is it's a remembrance. We remember what God did to deliver us from our sins. God did not want the Jews to forget about their deliverance from Egypt and what he had done for them. And it was being fulfilled in the Lord's Supper to say it was just a type of your deliverance from the Egypt of sin that is going to take you to hell. And so we gathered this morning to remember the death of our Savior on our behalf. The second thing that we see in this passage is that it also has something to do with a covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. And we see that in verse 20, where he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, you know what the covenants are in the Scriptures. God enters into an agreement with human beings. He condescends to them and he says, you are sinners, you deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. And in this covenant, I'm going to provide the means to save you. And I'm going to make a covenant with you. And then you are to keep your side of the covenant as evidence that I have indeed worked in your heart. And there we see that covenant made with Adam. When the serpent is present, we see the covenant, a covenant made with Noah, with Abraham, with David. It's the same covenant being reiterated and being expanded. But here he says it's the new covenant in my blood. That old covenant required a yearly bloodshed. You see, one of the things that John and Peter did when Jesus said, go and prepare the Passover, is that they went and they purchased a lamb. And they took it to the temple. And all of the people who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover were there. They were all standing in line, and they took them in groups. And the commentators are pretty much saying, knowing the disciples and their haste, they probably got into the first group. And they're there, and they're ushered into the courtyard, and they're standing there with their lamb in line. And then they come up to the priest with the lamb, and they hold the lamb out. And the priest has a cup, and he takes a knife, and he slits the lamb's throat right in front of them. And as he slits the throat, kids, did you ever see an animal slaughter? When I was grew up, my grandmother used to slaughter chickens. And we'd watch that. You'd chop their heads off and, you know. And we were fascinated by this. Well, just think of it. Standing there with all these lambs. They slit the throat. The blood runs into a cup. The priest turns around, hands the cup to another priest. And the priest comes over and he casts it at the foot of the altar. Now think of the thousands and thousands of people that are there that day, bringing their lambs, whose throats are slit, whose blood is poured into the cup, whose blood is poured. Did you ever cut yourself shaving? Or cut yourself, cut your finger? A little cut? When I was in high school, I was working in wood shop on the saw, and I cut my finger. And I'm going like this, and there was blood spots over all of the cabinets and everything that these guys were making. I'll never forget how I got in big trouble for this. The amount of blood that comes out of your finger and is splashing all over the place. You cut yourself and you're finding it on the kitchen floor. And can you imagine the amount of blood in the temple, on the altar, at this feast? We have to think about that. And then they are told, Jesus takes this cup and he says, this is my blood. The blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This little cup representing the blood that he's going to shed to the point of his death. Fulfilling all, not just one Passover, but all the Passovers that have ever been held. And he says this blood is of the new covenant. The blood shed, it's now an unbloody sign. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, no longer is blood shed as in circumcision and as in the Passover. Because his blood was shed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it alone can. And so this covenant, this new covenant is entered into. And then the last thing we see that it is that it's a communion. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10. Is not the cup of thanksgiving which we give thanks a participation in the blood? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? That Greek word is the word koinonia, close fellowship. It literally talks about an unbroken fellowship between God and man. He says, as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Zwingli was saying, it's just a remembrance, it's just a memorial. Luther was saying, no, it's more than that. Calvin sort of pulled them together in a sense and gave the true meaning of it. It is a remembrance. It is a sign of the covenant. But it also is true communion with Christ. He meets us by his Spirit. He ministers to us. When we come to his table, he's here. We commune with him. And all that his body and all that his blood purchases is ours. We enter into all of the rewards of it. And that's why it looks and hears and smells and touches and tastes for us now in its present face. And then there's this third face, the Lord's Supper, looking ahead. And we see that in this remark of our Lord's in verse 16, where he says, I won't eat this again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The Lord's Supper looks ahead. It has implications for our future. It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In a sense, what Jesus is saying to them is, this is the last Passover. The last Passover. There was a movie in the 60s that won an Academy Award, The Last Picture Show. I don't know if anybody saw it. It was about this movie theater in this dying Texas town. The last of something we love is tough. But could you imagine saying to them, this is the last Passover? For thousands of years, we've done this every year. We've done it the rest of our lives. This is the height of our celebration. This is our ceremony. And you're saying to us, it's over? What are you talking about? That's what he says to them. This is it. No more Passovers. Until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Because they are just types and shadows. And even as we enter into the Lord's Supper and we experience the forgiveness of God and communion with Him, it's nothing compared to what's coming. And it's what John says in the book of Revelation when he says, Hallelujah, let us rejoice and be glad, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Write this down, John. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's what's coming. This is just sort of a preview of it. As we think about the future, not future deliverance from Egypt, not just future deliverance from some present effects of sin, but future deliverance from all the effects of sin in heaven. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look forward as well. We think about, we do this until the day we will be sitting around the table at the Lamb's feast. But I shudder at those words, blessed are those who are invited. Because you can be here today and take part in the Lord's Supper and not be invited to that final feast. Is this just formal for you? Is this just something you do because we do it? Is it something you do to salve your conscience, but you don't have that true understanding of Christ's body and blood broken, shed for you? You haven't been set free, that you haven't come to that place where you say, I know on that day when the wedding feast of the Lamb is, I know I'm invited. I know it. I know it because of the Word of God saying it, because the Spirit of God confirming the Word to me that it is true. I know it because of my changed life and the godliness I see growing in my life. Are you invited? Kids who don't yet partake of the Lord's Supper, do you want to be invited to that final supper? You will only be if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your name is only written in the Lamb's Book of Life as you come to Christ by faith and believe He's your Savior and are willing to stand up before God's people and testify publicly. Put your life on the line and bring it under the vision in the eyes of the church to say, I'm a follower of Christ. The Lord's Supper has three faces. It looks back, looks now, looks into the future. But let me close by saying this. As we gather together today and we look back and we look now and we look into the future, there's one thing that doesn't change. We look back to the cross where Christ died to save us. But in the present, as we gather together, we look back at the cross. Because our salvation is still, if you've served Christ 80 years, and have grown in sanctification to the point where you walk around and people are just amazed at your godliness, you still look back at the cross. It's the only reason you have any standing before God. And in the future, as you grow more and more and we grow and more, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper until the Lord returns. We still will be looking back at the cross and nothing else. The three faces of the Lord's Supper are faces turned to the cross, for the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we take a closer look than we usually do at the establishment of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, we ask that this will be profitable for us, that your Spirit will take what is said this morning and give to us great joy as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that it would solve in any heart here today the problem of thinking that this ceremony in some way is a work that makes them right with you. That we might remember that it is only a reminder of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done alone to save us. That it's a sign of the covenant that reminds us that you have covenanted with the Son to save a people, and you keep your covenant. You cannot break it. And that it is also a communion with the Savior, that he will meet with us by his Spirit here this morning in a way that is as real and even more real than when he sat in his physical presence with the disciples in the upper room. And so, Lord, visit us with that special presence and feed us spiritually in Jesus' name. Amen.